Express Tour Live. This is Jack Rickman, online pastor, and so excited to personally welcome from the baptistry today, because we are just a few minutes away from celebrating Change Lives. That's what we are all Prestonwood, Prestonwood.com. We want to see Jesus change your life. Celebrate when Jesus changes lives. And we'll have at the end of the service an invitation where you can respond if you are responding to Jesus today. Well, we're so excited to celebrate that. We're also going to worship Jesus together through song. We are in our new series, and Dr. Jeremiah Johnson has a powerful message all about Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, and what an important and needed message for all of us today. So as you get ready, as you prepare your hearts and minds, I hope you'll join us in praying for the service. I hope you'll drop in the comment right now where you're joining from. Let us know. We want to greet you. We want to say hey. But also grab your Bibles, text a friend, invite someone on social media. Let's worship Jesus.
Hey, good morning, Prestonwood. Come on. Let's stand together. Bring a song to the Lord today. Come on.
Just one day in your presence is better than a thousand elsewhere. Just one glimpse of your glory, nothing in this world could compare.
Come on, sing it with us.
Just one day in your presence is better than a thousand elsewhere. Just one glimpse of your glory, nothing in this world could compare. We won't hold back our praise from the only God who saved. You are worthy of it all, every breath and every song, all to you forever. You reach down and redeem, deserve.
Every song, all to you forever.
presence of the Lord to come, speak to us, heal us, transform us today. It's all about Him. He's everything we need. Let's sing this great hymn of the church. Come on.
Oh, come thou fount of every bless, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never cease, call for songs of loudest praise.
Come on.
Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Oh, praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Come, Lord. So I was lost in utter darkness till you came.
Thank you, Lord. His presence is with us. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God who did not stay far away, but He is Emmanuel, and we say, come, Lord, come. The presence of Almighty God comes, and He dwells in, He delights in our praise. What a mystery. Humbles me to the dust every time. We are so glad you're here today. Why don't you take a minute before we continue in worship? Find somebody around you you haven't met. Introduce yourself and welcome them today. We're glad you're here.
All right, church family, good morning. So good to be with you. This is an exciting morning as we have 11 that are following Christ in baptism this morning. Begin with a husband and a wife. This is Robin Bowman.
And this is Sam Bowman.
This is Bobby Babawi.
Because of your public professions of faith in Christ, it is our joy and our pleasure to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Richard Martin.
And this is Natasha Lee.
This is Cameron Carter.
Because of your public professions of faith in Christ, it is our joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Cassidy DeForest.
And this is Ryan Woodard.
And this is Samuel Cornelius.
Because of your public professions of faith in Christ, it is our joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Church family, this is our final two. This is Diane Clancy.
And this is Landry Sistrunk.
Amen. Because of your public professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to His commands, it is our joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
Congratulations, that's so awesome.
Let's give them a huge round of applause for changed lives. We love seeing that. 11 people's lives where they publicly profess Christ through baptism. How incredible is that? As a matter of fact, next week you may even have a chance to do that. We're doing fountain baptisms next week. So at the end of the service, when after Pastor Jeremiah Johnson talks, you may have a chance to come forward and say, I want to do that. I want to publicly profess Christ and Christ alone in my life and have a fountain baptism. How's your summer been? Good? It ain't hot yet. What are y'all talking about? I've had a crazy busy summer. I will tell you that what is killing me in my waistband is Bluebell keeps coming out with a new flavor. Amen? Somewhere in the New Testament, how biblical that is, actually. I have had a great summer. Now, I will tell you, my name is Mike Goddard. I have a chance to be a minister to our schools, Prestonwood Christian Academy, and I speak for all teachers and educators alike. Back to school advertisements need to stop right now. We go back to school in a month, all right? So I see some of my teachers, they walk into different stores and they twitch, but we are excited, and I have never been more excited about a school year than this coming year. I will tell you, however, I did receive an email this week from a mom, and she asked me how early she could drop her child off. I heard an amen out there. That's messed up. We love your children, but spend some time with them. You're done, I guess. Okay, that's all right. Well, I will tell you, I have not had a chance to be here physically in service the last couple of weeks. We've had some family situations that we've been dealing with, and I've had a chance to watch online. And what I really came to the realization is how many thousands upon thousands of people watch online. And I want to welcome them. They're from all over the nation, all over the world. I see different comments. Matter of fact, let us know where you're watching from. And lives are being transformed and changed to the ministry of our watching online. And I'm thankful for that. Can you give God some glory for that as well? It's just amazing to see that, that we have a far-reaching piece of that. But I am so thankful that you're watching online, but I'm thankful you're here today physically. Now, whether it's your first time or whether it's your 1,000th time, you're here with a purpose. It is not by accident that you are here today sitting with us or you're watching online. Now, if you're a guest, I want to welcome you. And as a matter of fact, you take your phone out and you'll text 74788, text the word guest. We'd love to welcome you. Or if you're here physically, walk out there to the guest central. We'd love to welcome you, give you a book, Pastor's Essential Gospel, even give you a little coupon for lunch. Amen. I love eating. So that's I think that's biblical as well. I will tell you that I am burdened hard right now because of what's happening in our nation. And I do think it's really appropriate for us today to come together collectively as a church family and pray for our nation. As a matter of fact, I'm going to invite my friend and brother and teammate, Scott Turner, up here with me. And Scott and I are going to take some time today to pray for our nation. And I want you all to join us in that. You know, we serve a God that is mighty and in control. Amen? Amen. Never forget that. He is in control. But we need to pray for mercy for our nation. Amen? And so we want to invite you to do this. We're both going to take a knee. If you're physically able to do that, we'd love for you to join us and take a knee. If you can't, just sit there as well. But I'm going to pray for our nation and lead us in prayer. But if you'll be reflective on that, you're going to hear from Pastor Johnson here in just a little bit, talk about the importance of having communication as a family about what's going on in our nation and how God is in control from a biblical worldview. Amen. So let's take a knee and let's pray together. If you've got someone close that's a family member or something, just even put a hand on them or just grab hands, because I want you to see that there is power and unity in Christ. Let's go before the throne. Lord, we just come to you. We come to you humbly. We come to you committing our lives completely to you. And just as we sang, there is no darkness when you are in our life. You are the light of the world, and there has never been a more present time than now for that light to shine bright. Lord, you give strength to the weak. You give courage to the hopeless. You give healing to the sick. You embrace the broken. And Lord, we come to you. All different forms, fashions, and different attitudes towards you, Lord, right now. Some may be confused. Some may just be rejoicing. Some may give total commitment. But Lord, I ask you to pursue our hearts relentlessly as a nation. I thank you for the miracle of saving the life of President Trump yesterday. But Lord, I lift up those who were there at the rally, those who were injured, and those who lost their lives. Lord, be with their families completely. Envelop your arms around them. Lord, let this be a time where people are drawn closer to you to see you so clearly. As we go forward, Lord, let this be a time of unity, not a time of division. Matter of fact, we rebuke the spirit of division over our nation. And we unify in the glory of you, Jesus Christ.
Father, we do thank you for this opportunity, Lord God, to come together as your sons and your daughters. Lord God, we thank you for the blessing that is the church. God, we humbly bow before you this morning, Father. Lord God, we petition. Father God, you, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. Lord God, thank you for your protection. Lord God, we repent. We turn away. Father God, we seek your face. Lord God, that you may hear from heaven, that you may heal our land. And Father God, we lift up, Father God, President Trump and his family, that you will continue to heal and to protect. And Father, you will protect all of our elected officials, those who serve, Father God, our country, Father Lord, and particularly those who serve with a heart for Christ, a heart for people, a heart for the church. And Lord God, I pray, as your word says in Matthew chapter 5, you said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Lord God, as men and women of God, help us to be firm in our faith, strong in our conviction. And Father, help us to be peacemakers. Lord God, help us to speak the love of God, the truth of God. Lord Jesus, the miracles of God, the power of God. And Lord God, wherever we go, help us to be ambassadors and witnesses. And Father, speak the truth of your word, the gospel, the good news of Jesus. The Bible says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Well, Father God, your word is the truth. Jesus, you are the truth. You are the answer. You are the solution. And Father, we lift you up this morning. We thank you. And Lord, I pray the blood of Christ would cover us. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, Father, you are our God. Jesus, you are the Lord of all. You are the King of kings. And we worship you. We thank you, Lord, that you are in control. We give you the glory and the praise, Lord. Thank you for Dr. Jeremiah. Thank you for worship. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for doing that. I'm going to ask our ushers to come and take their place. Thank you for that. Continue to be in prayer for our nation and for the days ahead. Amen.
Stars ablaze, only one could breathe life into clay. Only one can quiet raging seas. Only one has power to redeem.
Lift it up.
All the praise goes to Jesus. All the praise to Him alone. All the glory and the honor forevermore. All the praise to Him alone. Only one left heaven for a cross.
So you're with me.
Every pain and loss. Only one could die my soul to save. Only one, the name above all names.
Come on.
All the praise goes to Jesus. All the praise to Him.
ourselves before you today, God. We thank you for your presence with us. You are not a God who stayed far away. You are Emmanuel, God, with us. You tell us in your word that you share our tears, that you are acquainted with suffering. Some of us in this room today, we're going through a deep and long valley. We're in a storm. We're in a fight. We need to sense your presence today. We believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to trust you and to take you at your word, no matter the circumstance. Thank you for being a God with us. We'll praise your name forever. Praise your name forever. Give you thanks and gratitude and glory with the song of our lives. We worship you today, God. The perfect Son of God, in all his innocence, here walking in the dirt with you and me. Oh, he knows what living is. He's acquainted with our grief. Man of sorrow, son of suffering. Think about it. Blood and tears. How can it be? There's a God who weeps. There's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Oh, hallelujah to the Son of Suffering. Are you thankful today? Come on, sing it.
Some imagine you are distant and removed, but you chase us down in merciful pursuit. To the sinner you grace, to the broken you embrace, and in the end the proof is in your wounds.
Thank you, Lord.
You see, in the end in your wounds, for blood and tears, how can it be? There's a God who weeps, there's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me.
Your stripes, my healing, all praise, King Jesus.
Glory to God in heaven, your blood still speaking, your love still reaching. All praise, King Jesus. Glory to God forever.
Your cross, my freedom, your stripes.
Heaven, your blood still speaking, your love.
it up.
All the praise to Him alone. Oh, all the glory and the honor forever. Oh, all the praise to Him alone. All the praise to Him.
Good morning, everyone. I'm so thankful to be in church with all of you today. I'm so thankful that we have the Word of God to stabilize our souls when we experience evil, suffering, and pain, aren't you? Last night in the Johnston home, my wife and I have been married, Audrey and I, for nearly 20 years this October, and we have five children, Lily, Justin, Abel, Ryder, and Jackson. Three of those little guys are triplets who are 8 years old. And I called a family meeting last night. Any of you have family meetings ever in your home? And I have to be I have to be interesting because our triplet boys go screensaver after about 30 seconds of our family meeting. I'm like, are you still with me? You still here? You know, listen right here. But we called a family meeting last night because I believe as a dad, I'm the pastor to my home. And way before I put on any kind of leadership in the local church or being a Christian thinker, I'm a dad and I'm a pastor to my home. And so I brought my family together in our family room and I sat on my little ottoman and I just wanted to look right in their eyes and I wanted to assure and bring encouragement. They were wondering what was going on in our nation and I let them know that God had divinely protected former President Trump. I let them know exactly what was going on. I let them know about the innocents who were killed, the family and friends of those that are affected now forever because of this. But I immediately didn't go to what I was feeling in that moment. I took my family into the Word of God. And I let them know, number one, the Christian worldview always stands against violence of any kind. Political violence, racial violence, the Christian worldview stands against hostility and evil every chance we can. And then number two, I reminded our children that God is in total control. So we don't have to be afraid. We know no matter what, God is in total control. And then I want to remind you, I'm doing a family meeting right now. As a church, we're a family. And I hope that you're having these same conversations in your home and those of you watching online doing the same. Because how many of you know, according to God's word, what Satan means for evil, God can turn for good? That's Genesis 50, 19, and 20. And my prayer in the name of Jesus is that what Satan meant for evil yesterday will be turned divinely for God's good and for his glory. That is my prayer in all of this. And so we had a prayer as a family, and much like Dr. Goddard and Pastor Scott just did, and it was a great opportunity for us to speak to it. And you know what? It still troubled one of our kids. I mean, one of our kids got up in the middle of the night and woke us up at 4 a.m., just kind of worried about the shooting with President Trump, couldn't sleep. And so I want to be there for any of you who may be worried today. I want to be a dad to you, a pastor to you. And I want to pass on to you a message of Christian worldview. And last night, I slept great, by the way. And you know what the last thing was? I read before I went to bed last night, I read the remarks of our pastor, Dr. Jack Graham. And I'm just so thankful for God because I can always rely on our pastor to speak exactly the word of God no matter what situation is going on. And pastor was interviewed actually on Fox News, and I printed it out and I wanted to share what his remarks were if you haven't had a chance to read it. I would encourage you to share this because we need men and women of God to speak for truth every opportunity that we get, but especially in times of crisis and mourning and grieving. Pastor Graham said, quote, "We're so grateful to God for his protection on President Donald Trump. The Secret Service did their job along with law enforcement, and we are appreciative. But we know that the hand of God was at work in this, and his angels supernaturally protected Donald Trump. This is a time for Christians everywhere to pray for family, for former President Trump, for his family as well. This is also a time to pray for our nation, because we are living in perilous times. I love this last part because it gave me peace. May God be glorified in this tragedy and triumph against all enemies of darkness. At a time like this, we are not Democrats or Republicans. We are Americans praying against the evil works of darkness. Praise God for our pastor and this great comment. We thank you, Pastor, for that. The United States of America is experiencing an existential crisis. But really, the source of this challenge that we face as people who are alive today in very exciting times, but in very difficult days. I happen to believe it's the most exciting time to be a follower of Jesus, but I also believe, I don't know that there's been a more difficult time to be a follower of Jesus since the first or second century. Our kids and our grandkids are going to face ridicule and attack and questions and skepticism against their faith that is unmatched, I think, since the time of the second century. And I'm not worried because Christianity triumphed in the second century, but it's because Christianity outfought everyone around them in the world. I want to teach you today how to outthink the world around you. How to not fall prey to the evil worldviews that seek to destroy our minds and take us captive and prisoner. And the nature of this existential crisis we face in a country, we see the symptoms, but it's really not sourced in an economic challenge or a border challenge or a law enforcement challenge or a healthcare challenge. Those are symptoms. And we see the symptoms with the highest suicide record in America, loneliness, epidemic, depression, all off the charts. We're more connected technologically, and we've never been more empty in our country. The symptoms are everywhere. What is causing it is that we have shifted the worldview that dominates the United States of America. And this point is extremely important for us to grasp because every decision I make in my life sources back to my worldview, what I believe about reality in the world. So when you shift your worldview like the United States has done, you're naturally going to have different outcomes with different challenges. The existential crisis that we face in our country and around the world is a crisis of worldview. And we have so many competing voices. Skeptics have taken the microphone. We see this in the Ivy League schools. And by the way, I think most Ivy League schools are a glorified hedge fund, by the way. It's a challenge when I see Ivy League schools that have not actually increased their enrollment, not living by their mission, making it harder and harder to get acceptance, and yet this is the standard, and we see the Marxists who have taken over the universities. Do you know Christianity's closest competitor right now is secular humanism? It is the worldview that is being pounded on our young people that they are not a special form created in God's image. There's nothing different from them or the animals, and we wonder why there's a suicide problem among Gen Z today. It is a worldview crisis. We see this with the riots that are taking place on college campuses. We see it with the misunderstandings that are happening in the Middle East. We see that all of the confusion. We live in a time when our kids touch their screens 2,000 times a day and they see 10,000 media messages per day on their phones and on their iPads. Messages hitting them all the time, verbal and unverbal. And yet we have so much confusion. I am trying to influence the next generation, and so I pay attention to other influencers. And one of the influencers I've been watching is the atheist evolutionary professor by the name of Professor Yuval Noah Harari. He is a professor, historian at Hebrew University, and his approach to history and the future is based on his radical worldview of evolutionary atheism. He is extremely popular. His books have been translated into 65 languages and sold 45 million copies. He was on Stephen Colbert recently. You can look this up. And he made this statement. to Stephen Colbert on The Late Show. This is one of the leading thinkers, according to the media of our day. According to Professor Harari, we have no idea what to teach young people that will still be relevant in 20 years. Do you know what? I totally disagree with that. As a Christian, I follow a biblical world and life view that truth never changes. Truth never gets out of fashion. Truth is always relative to my life. And so I want to get your attention and wake you up this morning that God has given us his word. It is absolute truth. And I can either live my life by not knowing what to do or say 20 years from now or today, or I can know that God loves me and has a beautiful plan for my life as revealed in his holy word. He's done everything to capture my heart by sending his son to die on the cross and raise from the grave for me. And when I live in that world in life view, it changes everything in my life. I have a whole new attitude. I tell myself different things than I would if I was law of the jungle, secular humanism, moral relativism. There is no God. We are all just products of chance. Deuteronomy 6 tells us what to teach our children, not just in 20 years, but today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You will teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Jesus Christ is the constant reality of our lives. And we must talk about him every chance we get in our home, with our kids and with our grandkids, to recapture their minds for the truth. Why do worldviews matter? Everyone has one. You walked in here today. I often say worldviews are like belly buttons. We have them, we just don't talk about them very often because it can be awkward. The worldview is the process how we make decisions, our ethics, how we choose to spend our money, how we prioritize our time and our activities, who we choose to be in proximity with in relationship, how we do business, how we treat our neighbors, all comes back to the cut and thrust of our worldview. And though, so based on my worldview, I make hundreds of choices in a single day. Our worldview influences every decision. And how many of you know that our heart is desperately wicked, who can know it? There is nothing good in our heart except sin that's there that had to be dealt with on the cross. I do not have anything good within me apart from Jesus Christ. So how many of you know that I have a false prophet in my mind every day that has to be put down through the truth of God's word? I have lies that speak to me every day, and I have to put down those lying thoughts every day. Well, the word of God has given us divine enablement. We stabilize ourselves with the word of God. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to be studying verses 4 and 5. I want to encourage you, if you've never taken a Bible with a preacher, you can actually reach in the pew and grab that Bible in front of you. You can go to the New Testament, or you can even look in the table of contents for the book of 2 Corinthians. It's going to be on the far right side of your Bible chronologically. Go to chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. And I want you to follow along with the message today, because we're in a spiritual disciplines for the Christian life series called Training Ground. And I cannot be the Christian that God has called me to be and have the spiritual disciplines that God wants me to have if I'm not thinking like Jesus wants me to think. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 is a power passage. And yet we face a stark reality today and why this passage is so important. We live, as I mentioned, in the most exciting time to be a Christian. We have more resources available to help you grow in your faith, in the truth, than at any time before in the history of Christianity. And do you know why that is interesting to me? Hear my heart for a minute. We have the dumbest Christians of all time sitting in our churches. The most biblically illiterate Christians of all time sitting in our churches. Why is that? Because only 37% of Christian pastors today have a biblical worldview. The number drops to 28% for associate pastors. 13% of teaching pastors, oddly enough, have a biblical worldview. Most troubling to me, 7 out of 8 children's and youth pastors do not have a biblical worldview, according to the latest studies. It's troubling because a person's worldview begins to develop by the age of 15 to 18 months, and it's fully formed by the age of 13. Researchers show us that, at least here in the United States, Americans die with the same basic worldview that you had when you were 13 years of age. Of course, it might be more articulated, but essentially unchanged. This is why we have to do everything we can to pass on our faith to the next generation. So how do we have a biblical worldview? Well, number one, Scripture is central to my worldview. The Bible is God's absolute word to us. And so I take every question back to the Bible. Dr. Goddard says at Prestonwood Christian Academy, we have one primary textbook, the Word of God. That's not just true of our students, the Lions at PCA. That's true of every Christian. Every decision I make, you mean Jeremiah, like, who should I date? Yes, read the Word of God. Like, are you going to find the name? No, but God is going to speak to you the kind of qualities and characteristics to look for in a mate, in a relationship, in a friendship. Secondly, every decision I make filters through my word to the Word of God, or through my worldview, and so I have to make sure that every decision I make is founded in what the Bible tells me to do, and then I have to live with obedience. I have to live with obedience to God's word. So what's the purpose of this, Jeremiah? Like, are we doing this to become smarter people? Are we doing it to be more intelligent? No, that may happen, because all truth is God's truth. But the main reason, the payoff for this for you today, is a biblical worldview allows you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Listen to me closely. If I can learn to think like Jesus, I'm going to act like Jesus. There it is, right there. Boom. I said it in one sentence. If I can learn to think like Jesus, I'm going to act like Jesus. The problem is most people in the church don't think like Jesus because we haven't been trained to. We've not been catechized to train by question and answer. Well, why do you believe that? What do you base that decision on? What, you know, some of you, I wouldn't believe in your God either because you don't believe in the God of the Bible. Can I just tell you that? You have a different kind of God you've created in your mind. I have to make sure the God I worship and pray to and serve is the God as revealed, is God as revealed in his word. So I put this together, and I was so excited to see the students taking notes in the last service. I'm a visual learner. Let's bring up the worldview, a person's way of understanding reality. I'm a visual learner. Feel free to grab a picture of this if you want. This is how important this message is from a practical standpoint today. My worldview will drive my beliefs. You know, what is real in my life? My beliefs will then drive my values, okay? So worldview drives my beliefs. Beliefs drives my values. And then my values will drive my behavior. So if Jesus is Lord of my life, I'm going to have certain behaviors that are consistent with that worldview, aren't I? I'm going to go to church regularly. I'm going to be in the Word of God faithfully. I'm going to be confessing my sins on a regular basis. I'm going to be worshiping Jesus on a regular basis. I'm going to die to myself. Now, if secularism is the Lord of my life, you're going to know that because the church or religion will have little value to you. Your life might be full of confusion. It'll be based on feelings and emotion rather than the truth of God's word. And it'll be a roller coaster. Some of you are on that roller coaster. And I want to encourage you to do what people did in the last service, to come forward today and give your life to Christ and say, I want to let God's word change my mind. A biblical worldview, we have a Prestonwood definition that we've put together as a staff. I want to give it to you. I want to make sure you get this down. A biblical worldview is scriptural and Jesus-centric, which means orienting the values, decisions, and priorities of my life around the center of that worldview, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, as revealed in the unchanging Word of God. And so the question that you need to ask isn't like, do I have a worldview? It's what kind of worldview do I have? And so now I'm a follower of Jesus. It's God's word for me to think the way Jesus wants me to think. And so I have two primary points I want to leave with you this morning that are payoffs from our passage. I want you to look carefully with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. And when you do this, I think you're going to see why this passage isn't so important. For those of you Bible scholars that are listening, verses 3-6 is one sustained sentence in the original Greek that this book is written in. In our English, it's broken up for us to understand it better. In verse 4, it says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary," I love this, I have it underlined in my Bible, "they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought and we make it captive to Jesus Christ." If you want to change your thinking, you can do it right there, and the Bible gives you one sentence how to do it. It's 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. I love this passage because it reminds me the Christian faith is not supposed to be gullible belief in whatever somebody asserts. It's supposed to be a hard-thinking, critical-thinking faith. Our thoughts, of course, should be generous and open-minded, but never credulous or naive. When I look at the Word of God, I see that anytime the Word grew in lives, the churches grew. I just got back a few days ago from leading a tour in the footsteps of Paul throughout Greece, both in Greece and Turkey. And I want to show you a couple of pictures. I was teaching in Ephesus recently in the great stadium of Ephesus. That was so powerful. It was a beautiful day. It's one of my favorite sites from all of late antiquity. There's another slide of me in Corinth. I'm actually teaching in front of the Temple of Apollo there in Corinth. We're actually reading a letter that was written to the church that Paul founded at Corinth. It was a much larger city than Athens in its day. There's, again, another look of the great stadium. We have a couple of other really cool pictures that we took on the trip. It's amazing to me because when you go to these Bible lands, we see that the Bible is about real people, real places, real events. The Bible is not a fairy tale. The Bible is a book of history. It's a book of truth. It's accurate. Every word of it is without error. It's truth. And you can actually go. And I actually have done a personal inventory, and outside of Malta, I believe I have now visited every single place mentioned in the book of Acts. You mean these are not like fairy tale lands? No, you can go to them today and you can see the impact of the Church of Jesus Christ. And my point is, when the church went to those places, the Word grew and the churches grew. The Word grew and the churches grew. We have a lot of people that want churches to grow. We don't have as much of an emphasis on the Word growing in those churches. And that's what we have to recover today. So we have a, number one, the first point I want to leave you with is a biblical worldview is the Christian's superpower. You have a superpower today. It's not reliant on you because the moment you become a Christian, the Spirit of Truth, that's the third person of the Trinity, he comes and he indwells you. He possesses you. He takes ownership of your life. And the Holy Spirit then will lead you into all truth. He's truly your truth tour guide. And then you have the Word of God, which is eternal and without error, as I just mentioned. And so when you put that mixture together of the Holy Spirit and the Scripture, you have a divine superpower to destroy all the lies in your head right now. Amen. So the key absolute application is God's Spirit and His truth enable me to eliminate confusion and deceit in my life. Every time I find a lie, I just explode that lie with the truth of God, of God's Word. Another lie in my life, just blast that apart with the truth of God's Word. And I do that over and over and over again. It's this process that Paul talks about in Romans 12:1-2, to be a living sacrifice, renewing our mind every day in Jesus Christ. It's what Paul said to the church at Philippi, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in who? Christ Jesus." He was constantly reminding us, there is a battle happening right now for our minds. There's a battle. Some of you, you're being deceived right now. And you need to hear this from one of your pastors, and you don't even know you're being deceived. That's how deception works. And then we can look, and we can look into God's Word for truth to make it clear in our lives. Proverbs 21:22 is a passage that I think was on the Apostle Paul's mind when he wrote this 2 Corinthians 10. And I love this because I always use the Old Testament to help me understand the New Testament better. Paul would have been an expert of Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. Proverbs 21:22 says this, "A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust." Did you hear that word stronghold? Now look right here in our passage in 2 Corinthians 10:4. We have divine power to demolish strongholds. Do you see that right there? I think Paul was thinking of Proverbs 21 when he wrote this. Now, let me share with you the force in the Greek. I love this because Paul loves to use military metaphors in his writings. He does it here. He does it in Ephesians 6 with the armor of God. He does it in 1 Thessalonians. He does it throughout his writings. And Paul actually says we have a combat grappling hook. I want to bring up a picture of a combat grappling hook. Now, this is modern day. This is a combat grappling hook. Looks like a lot of fun, doesn't it? You lasso it around, you throw it up to rip down a fence or rip down a barrier or pull down a structure that's in your way to make room for your armies. This is exactly what Paul has in mind, and this is the word picture in the Greek New Testament, is all of us have this offensive weapon where we literally chuck it at the fortress of any lie that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, every thought that raises itself up arrogantly against the truth of Jesus Christ, and we bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is not just the work of Christian specialists. This is the work of every Christian. Amen. Every Christian is to do this. Satan is always raising up strongholds of lies, trying to attack our marriage, trying to attack our business practices, trying to attack us in every area of our life. And so we constantly have this grappling hook. I'm gonna just demolish that right now. Oh, I'm gonna do a family meeting right now, and I'm gonna bring truth to this situation of fear or evil. I'm gonna bring truth. I'm gonna clear the way for the gospel with my friends by lovingly showing them some of the lies they're believing that are bringing some inconsistencies in their lives. Don't you like that metaphor? I wanna say this, some of you are in retreat mode right now. Do you know that Paul never gives us any weaponry or any defenses or any shields for our backside? Did you know that? All of the armor is for the front because the Christian is supposed to be continually taking more ground for God. Amen. I don't do it in my power. I do it in the power of the Holy Spirit through the power of the Word of God. Have you noticed that when you just share the Word of God in a situation, it brings peace, it brings clarity, it erases confusion? Do you know that there's a promise in God's Word for every problem you're facing right now? There's 7,000 promises in God's word. You might have walked in here and said, JJ, I have 7,000 problems in my life. Well, there's 7,000 promises in God's word for you. All you have to do is stand on them, believe them, apply them to your life. Use that grappling hook and pull it down. Some of you are believing so many lies right now that are like I don't need God in my life. Oh, God is something I do on Christmas or Easter. You know, God is something, some fairy tale people tell themselves to make them feel better. Let's work that out. Have you actually worked out a worldview that says there is no God? Have you seen the body count of that kind of worldview? Never forget, ideas are powerful and bad ideas have victims. I choose the worldview that makes the best sense of reality. And I love this worldview that every person is made in the image of God. That comes from one source and one source only. Hello, the Bible. Amen. Can't find it anywhere else. The golden rule, the Bible. Love your enemies, the Bible. Amen. Jesus, nowhere else. Do you think Islam says love your enemies? Do you think Hinduism with its caste system believes that everyone is made equally in the image of God? You know, you can go to places in the world today and you would not enjoy the same rights that you enjoy right now. And those rights don't come from a person or a government entity. They come out of the cut and thrust of a Christian worldview, period. Secular historian Rufus Fears of the University of Oklahoma says the idea of freedom, which the United States is based upon, that idea comes from one source, according to the late Rufus Fears, University of Oklahoma, the Bible. So I have to evaluate the worldviews at work. And so as a dad, I'm gonna have to really monitor the influence of entertainment and arts in my family. I love movies, I love binging shows. You know, I travel a lot. I don't like it when Audrey watches ahead on shows. How about you? You know, we have to stay in synchronization with our shows. I love entertainment. I love going to the movies. Audrey took the boys to see the Minions, which was apropos in so many ways this week, having triplets. But I wanna monitor the influence of entertainment and gaming on my kids. I want to monitor the intake of that information in my own life. I want to have controls in all these areas so I can be in the world but not of the world. So I can have clear thinking in the world today. We need this today. Isn't this life-giving to you as it is to me? I have a superpower, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And I want to remind you who this passage is written to. It's not written to a bunch of atheists. This is written to the church at Corinth, a bunch of Christians who were getting really confused by false teaching. And Paul said, hey, let me get your attention. You're going screensaver on me, church. Let me get your attention. We're having a family meeting. You're giving in to false teaching, and you need to take that thought captive right now and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. So you can be ready when I get there and be ready. That's there it is, 2 Corinthians 2. So Paul, though, did not always think that way. This gives me hope. There was a time when Paul's worldview was Christianity was a Jewish heresy that needed to be put down by any means necessary. You can look this up. Paul was called Saul, and Saul was actually murdering Christians. Think about the change of his worldview to go from murdering Christians, thinking that Christianity was a Jewish heresy, to believing that Jesus was the true Messiah of Israel, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the church that he tried to destroy, he was now leading. Think about that. So some of you today may think that Christianity is crazy. You can give your heart to Christ, and your worldview will change. That's the power of the gospel today. Number two, God's plan is for me then to think biblically about everything, not just Sunday morning church issues. God wants me to think biblically about everything. And this is where it's a discipline. You know, we live in such a quick fix, Google mentality, instant answer. This is where you have to, in this training series, learn I've got to get in the discipline of strengthening my faith through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. This is a day in, day out grind in the Christian. It's beautiful. It's a blessing because you can read the same passage for 25 years and the Holy Spirit will reveal new truth to you because the Bible is eternal, powerful truth. So look at verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. You think about that. There's so many avenues we could discuss. If we were in a Bible study right now, we could go around the room and just share areas where knowledge is being set up against the knowledge of God, a foreign, false knowledge. And then Paul says, you take those thoughts captive and you make them obedient to Christ. So I can have power living in my life through knowledge of God and greater obedience to Jesus Christ. So there's a couple of cool payoffs that I want to apply now is before we close. This is a key one, and I want to make sure all of you are listening to me. Look right up here in my eyes. We destroy arguments. We never destroy people. I had to be reminded. Do you know that was the biggest payoff for me? I do this on the front lines. Like, I'm called to this as an apologist. I'm constantly doing things that are on the offensive for Christianity to take back ground from the enemy, and I had to be reminded I have to destroy arguments and love the people who believe those arguments. That was such a great reminder from the Holy Spirit. We destroy ideas and arguments, not people who are against God. Amen. That's a powerful reminder for us today. So the enemy fortresses are anything that has been built in opposition to the gospel, those ideas, those philosophies that are godless. I destroy those ideas, I don't destroy people. We're also called by God as Christians to not only think the way Jesus wants us to, but for the sake of the gospel, we want to engage with non-Christians in a thoughtful way. We want to be able to understand the true view that they're coming from. And we also, and this is where I want to get your attention, we have to be able to point out in love, in conversation and dialogue, not blogging or blasting, but in conversation, we have to be able in love to point out the flaws and the inconsistency of the worldview of the person who's not living a Christian life. We've got to be able to do that. And the Holy Spirit can use us to do that and say, you know, you're believing a lie right now. You're believing something that's based on relativism or a value that says that you're not created in God's image or God doesn't have a plan for your life. That is not what we see in God's word. Do you see how we can do that? We can bring people into a conversation. Now, here's the cool thing I want you to learn. If you're willing to go on this journey with the Holy Spirit, the more you understand about your faith, the more you learn the Bible, the more you learn scripture, the more comfortable you're gonna be in a faith discussion. Amen. the more accessible you're going to be to people. And here's something I've learned. You're going to become a much better listener. You're not going to be worried about having the Christian answer because you already know the word. You know the Spirit's going to speak to you. But you're going to be a much better listener to see what's really going on in the person's life. This is how we can start having productive conversations. The more I know about my faith, the more relaxed I am in a faith conversation. So what are some practical questions I can ask? Well, why do you believe that? That is one of the greatest questions I can ask my kids. Why do you believe that? What are you basing that belief on? Is that belief based on God's plan for your life? Is that belief based on God's promises in your life? Is that belief based on what Jesus accomplished for you on the cross and his plan for you? These are awesome questions to ask. Do you believe in absolute truth? Or do you think truth is relative? Be careful for the absolute truth deniers because they always insert new truths when they deny absolute truths. So be careful for that. That's another message for another day. I want to leave you with this, how important this is. This is an imperative. This is a command. He didn't write 2 Corinthians 10, 4, and 5 and say, hey, just you really good Christians do this, or just the men do this, or just the women do this. No, this was a command that every believer use your divine armament. That's that grappling hook. You destroy those lies. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, you take every thought captive. So here's the application I want you to write down. If I don't take my thoughts captive, my thoughts will take me captive. If I don't take my thoughts captive, my thoughts will take me captive. I have to take my thoughts and I have to make them obedient to Jesus Christ. And when I do that, God promises a great blessing on my life. We capture those rebellious thoughts and we teach them to obey Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to do that today. If you've been doing it for a long time, do it more. If you've been reading your Bible, read it again. If you've been memorizing scripture, memorize more. I've never met someone who said, you know, I've made it. I've reached the summit. I'm like an expert in Christian worldview. This is the cool thing about God. He's eternal. He's inexhaustible. His word is inexhaustible. If you're not living in a Christian worldview, what changes do you need to make to prioritize your life around a Christian worldview? It's time to wake up and do that. Our country needs it. You need it. All right, y'all. I hope you've enjoyed our family meeting. We're going to pray now, okay? Lord, thank you so much for just the opportunity to study your word today. We thank you for the truth that it has in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you're setting people free all over this room right now from lies and fortresses that they've been believing. Lord, there's someone here who's been believing a lie that you don't love them, that you don't have a plan for their life, that they've somehow been forgotten by God, if there even is a God. Oh, Lord, thank you that you have demolished those lies. We know, Jesus, that you are God. You are the Lord. You created heaven and earth. And Jesus, you paid for our sin on the cross. And you rose from the grave, conquering it for all of us. So we simply need to just receive you into our life to be forgiven, to be saved. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I cannot forgive you of your sin, but I can lead you to Jesus Christ. And here's the interesting thing. We have a lot of religious people that can't figure out why they don't have a Christian worldview. It's because they've never been saved. I want to make that word cool in the church again, to be saved. You've got to have a moment in your life where you bow the knee to King Jesus and say, come in my life, forgive me of my sins, I'm living for you now. I'm going to encourage you to do what a 7-year-old named Luke did from the mezzanine in the last service. He led his mom and dad to the nearest aisle. He went down those steps and then he came to another aisle and then this center aisle and Luke gave his heart to Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to do that in this service. Some of you, maybe your first step of obedience in the Christian life you've missed, you've skipped over it. The first step of obedience for every believer is believer's baptism. And perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time, you know that you've received Christ. I praise God for that. And we know that baptism doesn't save us, but baptism is a wonderful public expression of going public with our faith in Jesus. And every person Jesus called in the New Testament, he called publicly. And you need to bow the knee today and say, Jesus, I need to be baptized. And so next Sunday, we're doing fountain baptisms in between the services. You can come forward today and just say, hey, my name's Jeremiah. I want to get baptized next Sunday. And you know, we're not going to question you and be like, well, why have you been putting this off? We're not. No one's here to shame you. We're here to inspire you and help you and come along you. You can join the church today by just turning to your neighbor and say, excuse me, dad, mom. If you're here and you're a new couple, if you're here and you're a single person, you know, you need to come into the faithfulness of God's church. I'm so happy that with all the confusion in America today, I could get up and come and worship with God's people today. I want you to be part of our church. You can do that. So there's lots of decisions that you can make. I have done my job. I've preached the truth. I know the Holy Spirit does his job. He convicts us. Now, do what only you can do. Respond to the truth. Let's stand together, everyone standing. And no one moving around unnecessarily. This is a holy moment of invitation. Our team is going to lead us here in a moment. Our pastors are up here to receive you. I want to encourage you, turn to your neighbor, say, excuse me. Come forward and give your life to Christ. Join the church. Say, I want to be baptized. Step out and come right now. Oh,